We're glad to have every one of you. Appreciate so much your presence. Have a fine audience. You're visiting with us this morning. You're our honored guest, and we want you to know that you're most welcome. Come back and be with us anytime that you can come our way. Brother Terrell did a fine job in leading the singing, and you joined in so well to sing these good old songs, and I'm sure our hearts have been warmed by engaging in the singing of these praises unto our Creator and our Heavenly Father. And we trust He has been pleased with our acts of reverence that we paid unto Him. We're here for worship, to honor God, to magnify His name, to edify ourselves and be more able to face the problems of the world this coming week. We'd like to see you back tonight at 6 o'clock, and something unusual happened last Sunday night. You don't see it very often, and that is we had more Sunday evening in attendance than we had last Sunday morning. Now there's some visiting, away on vacation, and we're down a little bit. We ran almost 200 per Sunday last month. We dropped a little below that this month, but last Sunday night we had 185, as you can see in the bulletin, if you picked one of those up, and that's rare. Most of the time, you know, your Sunday night attendance in many churches way down, Wednesday night, even below that, and we have good attendance on Sunday night. And maybe more would come on Wednesday night, but I know some of you are tied up. You're working shift work and can't come. But we have good classes Wednesday night and a fine fellowship, and we'd like to have you be with us on Wednesday night if you can possibly come. Now, if you have access to your Bible, open with me, if you would please, to Judges, the 6th chapter. And I'm studying with you today, preaching to you this morning on Gideon, a deliverer of Israel. And this is all recorded here in the 6th and 7th chapter of Judges, and then his sin and his death in the 8th chapter of Judges. The period of Judges is about 350 years. From the death of Joshua to the time of King Saul, the first king of Israel. And this period has been called the Dark Ages of the Israelitish people. God forsook them at times, and they forsook God. In chapter 2 and verse 13, they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Here's the influence of the people that were around them. And they went after their gods instead of serving Jehovah, who'd given them the land and brought their forefathers out of Egyptian bondage. Now, there are 15 judges consisting of three types of judges. One was the warrior judge, and that includes Gideon and also Samson. Another was a priest judge, namely Eli. And then there was the prophet judge, Samuel. The book is full of rebellion, of punishment, of misery, and deliverance. It begins with a compromise and ends with confusion. And there's an interesting phrase that's found more than one time in the book of Judges, and I want you to listen to it. There was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Sounds about like our times, doesn't it? Everybody today, instead of having a uniform standard, namely the Bible, and unanimity as to what it teaches, every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. A brief outline of the book consists of 7 apostasies, 7 servitudes to heathen nations, and 7 deliverances. And it looks about like this when we study Judges, the people of Israel, over this 350-year period. There were lows and highs in their life. There were times they came to God, and then later they apostatize and go after the pagan deities. And so Gideon comes on the scene as a deliverer. He's the 5th judge of Israel. And I want to approach this study this morning from 4 different standpoints. I want to look at it as a great leader, a great man, and then a great plan. Then you have a great company, namely the soldiers of Gideon, and finally, and most important, the great God who helped them on to victory. Now, when we look at the leader, Gideon is threshing wheat when he is called at the wine press. And there was a reason for that, due to the marauders, the Midianites, the invaders who would come into Israel and take their sheep and their oxen and their donkeys and their grain, their crops, and what they couldn't carry away, they would devastate the other. They had driven the people of Israel into the dens and caves and strong places. They were hiding for security. And instead of being out in the open and threshing the wheat on the top of a peak or a hill where you could throw it up and let the wind separate the chaff from the grain, here was Gideon at the wine press, because he was hiding, as chapter 6, verse 11 says, from the Midianites. Now, it's interesting to observe, brethren, when God chooses a man to perform a mission or to execute a function, he picks a busy, involved person. Never any sluggards. That was true with Moses and Jeremiah and Amos and Peter and Saul and David and all the others. But Gideon, you know, like Moses, didn't have that esteem. He had a low estimate of himself. And it said in verse 15, "And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? When the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, Now, I want you to deliver Israel from the Midianites, he said, Wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." It's like Moses. Moses said, "Lord, I can't go deliver the Hebrews because I'm not eloquent." Or Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 1:6, he said, "I'm just as a child." And here was Amos in chapter 7 of Amos, verses 14, 15. Amos, you know, he said, "Well, I was a herdman, and I was just a farmer, or I was just a very low individual, but God chose me as a prophet." But you know, brethren, what they overlooked, and many times we overlook, in our service to God, and we denigrate ourselves, we put ourselves down at times, and I can appreciate humility. But what we overlook is that there is a power an energy, a reservoir that we can lay hold on to in order for us to accomplish the task. Are you listening to me? When Gideon said, I am of a poor family and least in my father's house, in verse 16, the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. And indeed he was. And he conquered. Now these were trying times. They needed the man of that could accomplish the task. Gideon was it. He was the man of the hour. He said, Lord, I can't do it. The Lord said, I'll be with you. I'll give you the power. You look here in the context of Judges chapter 6. Israel was practicing idolatry. They were doing evil. Here they were retreating to the dens and the caves in verse 2. The Midianites, as grasshoppers, great numbers of them came in and took their livestock and their crops. And in verse 6, Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. They were made poor, destitute, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And there's a lesson there, brethren, for every one of us. That when things get tough and we get low, just like we are now, there's been more praying to God for rain in the last several weeks than men have ever done in years. And there's nothing wrong praying to God for rain. But why didn't we thank God back yonder some time ago last year for the abundance of rain that showered upon us? You're talking about crop season last year, brethren. We had the rains, but we didn't stop to thank God. And this year it's dry, and we're in a crisis in this state in particular, in the Midwest. And now men start turning back to God. And somebody said, you know what America needs is an old-fashioned depression like we had back down in the 30s. And that might be so. We say to ourselves, we don't need you, Lord. We got everything. We got a good bank account. We have a fine job. We have food on our table, shelter over our heads. We live in the finest of houses, wear the best of clothes. But you know, something could happen, as it is today. Here's a drought. Is God telling us something? He may well be, my friend. And when Israel became impoverished, they cried out for deliverance. And God found Gideon a great deliverer. Now, I want to tell you something, my brethren. You already know it. But we have a great deliverer for spiritual Israel. And that's Jesus Christ. He's the captain of our salvation, Hebrews 2 and verse 10. He's the king of the kingdom of which we're citizens. If we follow him, victory will be assured because we have a great leader. He conquered sin. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And though he was tempted, he did not yield. He was tried and he was tested, and then he went to the cross and he was buried, and on the third day he rose, came out, declared to be the Son of God with power. That's our captain. And we can have the victory. But not only has God given Jesus the leadership, but the Lord has arranged it to have leaders among us today, even as Gideon was then. Namely, elders in the church. And elders who have vision and love and faith, the church can move forward to conquer the enemy. But elders who are men of little faith and little vision and don't have the great love for Jesus Christ and the souls of men, the cause will suffer. Give us Gideon's in the church today. But you know, though Gideon was great, he had feet of clay. And there's an interesting thing, a sad thing, a tragic thing that happened to this man. I don't have any explanation for it. I've read others and they don't know exactly what happened. But after he conquered the Midianites, thousands of them were slain. They fled back across the Jordan River. He was asked to be king. He refused. He said, I do ask you this favor. Give me the earrings from those that you have killed. And they said, we'll give you the earrings. You know, earrings were in style then, evidently. It didn't start with the hippies, friends. Here, the Amalekites way back there wore those things. He said, you give me the earrings. And there were 70 pounds of gold. What would that be on the world market, Dale? Gold about $450 an ounce. That'd be a lot of money. You give me the gold. And they gave him the gold, and he made an ephod of it. And the people of Israel, when that thing was built, and I don't know what all was involved in that, whether it was some kind of statue made with an ephod on it or what, they went whoring after that. They went worshiping that idol. Here was a man who had confidence in God, and something went awry. And it could have been that he said, we're going to honor the Lord through this. I don't know. And then it became an object of worship. And he died at a good old age. But he was a great leader. Now that's one thing I want to talk about. The second thing is that they had a great plan. Look at the strength of the Midianites in chapter 7 and verse 12. The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for a multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for a multitude. We're overwhelmed. Innumerable odds. What are we going to do? They seemed unconquerable. But God said in verse 9, it came to pass in the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. And I want to tell you, friend, if God says a thing, it comes to pass. I'm going to give you the people. But from the human standpoint, Lord, how are you going to do it? A strange thing happened. First of all, get rid of most of your army. Now, that's an odd thing. Get rid of your men. There were 32,000 of them. The Lord said, that's too many. Well, why? Because you'll take the honor and the glory. In other words, you'll say, here's what we did. God says, all those who are afraid, those who are timid, those who are cowardly, you turn away. And they were, 22,000 of them went back. And I still left too many. And then God had another test that he ran. Those who get down and lap, you know, take it up and lap like a dog, he says, you put them over here. He came up out of the 10,000 with 300 men to fight against this great horde of people. 300 men, yes, sir, with swords and spears and shields, no, sir. You take trumpets and empty pitchers and lamps. Now you think about it. In God's plan, what do? You take trumpets, you take empty pitchers, and you take lamps and TPL, and you go to war. Now that ain't the way you fight war from a human standpoint. Look at the odds here. Here you had 300 men in contrast to multitudes as grasshoppers, and their camels were many. But God said, you 300 men go with your TPL, with your trumpets and your pitchers and your lamps. And God says, I'm going to give it to you. And I want to tell you, brethren, I want you to listen to me. When God gives us the implements, the tools to fight, that's the most powerful force there is. We need to depend on Him and trust in Him. And I want you to turn with me, if you would please, for just a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Here's the Christian's warfare.
his encounter, spiritually speaking. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And you know, brethren have all kinds of methods and ideas today and notions how to build up the church. If you're going to build up the church, as I've read through the years and observed, what you've got to do, you've got to get you a good PR man as a preacher. He's got to be a spark plug, a goodwill ambassador, more of a manager of the church. That's number one. You want him to, in fact, brethren today said, you send your picture. We want your picture and your degree. And I've seen ads run in the paper where they want a preacher at least with a M.A. degree. And I'm observing preachers today who love to put the Ph.D. after their name. And I'm not opposed to a Ph.D. That's fine. But, brethren, I want to tell you when it comes to preaching, a knowledge of the Bible and the ability to speak it and teach it is what is really important. Jim Cope, the president of Florida College years ago, he said, boys, get your degrees and then go out and dig a hole and bury it. Well, he didn't mean literally, but I understood what it meant, and that's so. Foy Wallace said he had all the degrees that were necessary to preach the gospel when he was normal, 99 of them. Foy was a great preacher, I think one of the greatest pulpiteers of our times, Foy E. Wallace. I want to tell you, brethren, we've got methods and ideas today has to build up the church, and we've got to have some kind of a fellowship hall, and we've got to have the attraction, and the old denominational world's using all of these claptrap methods and carnal measures in order to get people, but do they have converted people? No, sir. No, sir. What is the power of God to say? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are we to preach to the world? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It may look like it's flimsy and weak in the eyes of men, but it's the gospel, it's the trumpet, it's the pitcher, it's the lamp, because God said it was. Is there an amen?
Amen.
Paul in Romans 1:16 said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And what our job is to take the word to the hearts, to the minds of men and women. And going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's our mission. Young people, listen to me. That's your mission. You can teach other youngsters. Middle age, that's your mission. Older people, that's your mission. That's the plan of God that He has. And I want to tell you, brethren, and I'm guilty too, there's something wrong in a congregation that's 200 that cannot baptize a soul in a year.
Amen.
And we ought to feel guilty. Every one of us ought to feel guilty about it. We don't have any influence on anybody else, evidently. I'm putting myself right in with the whole group. There are some who are trying, I know. There are people who are teaching, I know. But I'm going to tell you, there's something wrong in Denmark. When you got a congregation of 200 people that we cannot baptize one single soul in a whole year. That doesn't mean that we're not trying, some of us. Somebody said, preacher, I'm trying. Well, God bless you. I just want us to look at ourselves. And we need to take an inventory of ourselves. What is wrong? There's something wrong. Are we relying on the gospel? Are we taking it to the hearts of men and women? Are we trying to convert them to Jesus Christ? I'm not being critical. I'm just saying, let us look at ourselves. I want to look at myself. I'm involved in this too. But we need, brethren, the power of God. Rely upon that, the tools, the implements that the Lord has given to us, and we need to work, execute His plan. Well, we talk about a great company. This company was picked by God, as already suggested, in a strange way. And you know, my friend, God picks His people today in a strange way. The Lord said that you must be born again. What? How, Lord? Of water and the Spirit. You must be born again. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Strange way to pick his people. You mean that a man has to be baptized? That's the way God picks us, yes, sir. Those people that lapped up this water, God chose them in a very strange, odd, peculiar way. But he said, you're my army. Who's his army today? Those who've been baptized into Jesus Christ is the army of God. And I want you to look in chapter 7 and verse 21 of the book of Judges. And here's an interesting statement concerning these 300 men. And the divine record says, and they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. Every man stood in his place. What courage in the face of thousands of bloodthirsty soldiers. What faith to do exactly as they were told. What love for God. What loyalty to Gideon. What cooperation with each other. Every man stood in his place. They divided up into three companies. There was 100 in each company. And Gideon said, you follow my lead. When I blow the trumpet and break the pitcher that covers the lamp, hides the lamp in darkness that the enemy cannot see it, when I blow the trumpet and I'm going to break the pitcher, and then you all do the same thing, and we'll have them surrounded. We're going to have 100 over yonder, 100 here, and 100 out there, and you blow the trumpet, break the pitcher, and the lights will show. And that's exactly what they did. And they stood in their place. 300 men against thousands. Now, what does that mean for us, brethren? Well, we need in the church today men, soldiers who are willing to stand. And some of us don't stand across this country for anything. Worldliness is taking over the church. Gradually, it's a slow process. Things that we accept and embrace now, when I was preaching in 1955, would have been unthought of, brethren. Elders wouldn't have stood for it. Preachers preached against it in 1955. Things that we now accept by the influence of the world in which we live. And we got to have men and women who have the backbone and the internal fortitude and the gumption, as the old fella said, to oppose, to stand in our place against worldliness. Homosexuality is making inroads. And I'm going to see some of my brethren for too long one of these days accepting that lifestyle. Don't think it won't happen. It will. It will. We've already opened the floodgate for all kinds of divorces and remarriage. It makes no difference anymore what the problem is. It doesn't have to be for fornication. It can be for anything. We've opened up the floodgates for nudity. We've opened up the floodgates for social drinking. We've opened up the floodgates for vulgarity. You name it, and it's in the church. In part, in degree, in the church of our Lord. What about the doctrines of denominationalism? I get a little paper from Buff Scott that I've known for years. I haven't seen him for quite a while, but I get it regularly. And Buff Scott is teaching today, and this has been taken up by brethren all across this country. This is old Carl Ketcherside and Leroy Garrett and others. And they're saying, you know who these people are in denominations? They are our brethren in prospect. Buff said the other day, he said his brother, before he was born, after he was conceived, before he was born, he said, he was my brother in prospect. He said, these people and denominations who believe that Jesus is the Christ are my brethren in prospect. That's what we're hearing today. I tell you who my brethren are, those who've been born again of water and the Spirit, who are in Jesus Christ, in the family of God. Those are my brethren. We need to stand in our place against modernism. Leroy Garrett, I wrote an article for Truth Magazine, sent it out last week. And in that article, I quoted from Leroy Garrett, where Garrett said that all the Bible is not the Word of God. He said, it's only the Word of God to me where it means something to me. He said, the book of Zephaniah doesn't mean a thing to me. Therefore, it's not the Word of God. He says it might one of these days, but he said, thus far, I haven't found one thing in the book of Zephaniah that means anything to me. Brethren, that's what we're encountering. It's all around us, everywhere. It's in Dayton, Ohio. And it begins so innocently looking in a little departure from truth. And unless that is stopped, it continues to grow and grow and grow until it's full bloom. We need to stand in our place against humanism, against secularism. Here's babies that are being killed, slaughtered by the millions in this country, and a lot of us never raise an eyebrow. Here is a proposal today that we start killing the older people who are unable to care for themselves and then get out of our way, as a fella said out in Colorado, then get out of our way and make rooms for the more healthy, the younger ones. It's not going to be very long until this country you're going to see shots given by the family's approval to people in the hospital that are up in years to get them out of their misery, like we do horses and dogs. A dog gets unable to care, unable to walk, or gets some problem, we take it to the vet and we ask him to give the dog a shot, put it out of its misery. How long is it going to be before we say, Doc, you take Grandma back in the room and get her out of her misery? Secularism. We've taken God out of the classroom. We can't even say in some places anymore, as we pledge the allegiance, one nation under God. And here's the humanist, and here's the atheist, and here are the unbelievers, the liberals, who are saying we don't want that in the Pledge of Allegiance. And we're letting it happen. We need to stand in our place. Stand with the elders in truth to carry out the plan of Jesus Christ. We need to stand behind the preachers verbally and committedly who preach the gospel of the Son of God. We need to stand in our place. We need to find out where our place is and stand. Ephesians chapter 6, again and again, stand. Brethren, stand for something. Stand. Finally, a great God. When the 300 attacked, they shouted, the sword of the Lord and Gideon, in verse 18 of chapter 7. It's repeated again in verse 20, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And here's an interesting statement in Psalms 20 and verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some horses. These are used in war. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And I want to tell you, brethren, today, if we are not careful, we can trust in the weapons of war, the atomic bombs, the missiles that we have, the soldiers on the field. But we need to trust in the name of God. And President Eisenhower said at William and Mary College several years ago, quote, there is no security for a free nation in the sword alone. And indeed, there's not. Our confidence is in God. And in America, we as Christians need to sound the warning. Our only hope is a nation to trust in the Lord, and righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is reproach to any people, in Proverbs 14 and verse 34, and we're a wicked nation. We're a materialistic-minded nation. We've been influenced, even to the church, by the fluency of society in which we live. Wickedness is running rampant. Members of the church using four-lettered words, filling their minds with pornographic material as they look at these old pornographic movies. I'd be ashamed to be caught in one of them. I wouldn't want my dog to see one of them. I think Red Skelton said that. Not a preacher, Skelton. But especially does the Lord's church need to put trust in Him. Often we utter pessimism, a defeatist attitude, it can't be done, it won't do any good. And I know the task looks gigantic. It did to them, ladies and gentlemen, 300 men against thousands and thousands of Midianites. But God said, I'll give you the victory. And we look at the world in which we live and we say, it can't be done. It's too big. It's too momentous. We can do it. As Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Indeed, we can overcome when we consider how powerful God is. And Jesus gave us a gigantic plan to go take the gospel to the whole world. Can we do it? Indeed, we can, with the help of God. But too many times, we leave God out of our plans. Let me close with these words. I want you to listen to them. Faint-heartedness, weariness, fickleness, inconstancy, and clashing considerations. Now listen to what I said. Fickleness, weariness, faint-heartedness will stop the many midway. 22,000 of those fellows went back because they were afraid. We've got timid souls in the church. We've got cowards in the church. They're afraid of their shadow, spiritually speaking. They'll be stopped midway. And the work, if accomplished at all, will be by the work of the few. Of the few. How nice it'd be if everybody would go, but only the few will do it. And especially in the work done for our Lord Jesus Christ, for the advancement of His kingdom and for the good thereof, we must look to the few. The men of prayer, the men of earnest faith, the cross-bearing men, the men whose affection is in heaven and who are waiting for Christ are the handful. But they are the men who will fight the battles and who, by God's help, will win the real victory. There's a song that's in Washington Great Cloud, Sound of Battle Cry. There's another we sing about the banner, the royal banner. May we fall in behind the captain of our salvation. Behind his royal banner, young people, middle-aged and old. And go on to victory. We're soldiers in the kingdom, in the army of God. And we've got a challenge. My, what a challenge for us. If you're in the audience this morning, you're not a Christian, you're not a saved person. As we sing this song, won't you come and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? I remember when I first started to preach, very often there were responses. People would come. As the years came and the years went, gradually waned. I used to go in meetings and baptize people after people. Not that way anymore. What's happened? What's happened with us, brethren, when we sin publicly and never repent of it? What's happened to society when we never feel the pangs of sin? We don't feel the guilt of sin. We don't care whether we go to heaven or not. Isn't that strange? But that's the battle we got. That's the situation as it is. If you're here this morning, we want you to come and obey the gospel of Christ and join the army of God and be one of his soldiers and take the word to the world, to the minds of men and women. Would you come? Father, together we stand.